He became sin for us. I want to use a little bit of that song to get into our message this morning. Ezekiel chapter 33, if you would please. Jesus is on the cross, and the sin of man is placed upon him. He became sin. Get that. The Holy One became sin. The Heavenly Father is looking on at what is happening. And when the Heavenly Father looks at the Holy One on the cross, he sees sin. So hurt, so bothered, and let me even step out further to say this. So hating sin that the Heavenly Father turned his attention from the Holy One. And Jesus, in a voice that I cannot even betray, I can't say it with the agony that Jesus would have said it. But the Holy One on the cross looks at the Heavenly Father who has turned his back on sin which he hated. And Jesus said, and did he say it softly? Was it an agonizing cry? Was the air just about gone from his body, or did he get as much air into him? But we know that he said this, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" For the first time in all of the earthly ministry, the eyes of God are not on Jesus, and I say this morning leading in, and they were not there because God hates sin. How much hate do you have to fly airplanes into the towers in the city of New York? How much hate has to be in the heart of a person to go into Shady Hook Elementary School with children who have no way of protecting themselves, who are elementary students with an innocence of heart that adults don't have? How do you hate children enough to go in and murder out? Or at a public high school, or enter into a movie theater in Denver? How do you hate someone so much? How does a young man from Virginia live less than an hour from where we stand? And last Saturday morning went into the home and killed his family, his mom and dad, and drove 16 hours to his grandmother, who the authorities for our state had put into a private hotel room to keep her safe because she thought he would show up at her house, and he did. What do you think he would have done when he got there? How do you hate someone so much that you would do these things? I think everyone here would agree with me this morning. We live in a world that is filled with hate. But it's not the same hate that God hates. Because God hated sin. We live in a society, in a generation, in a world that is so filled with hate toward men and toward each other. There is such a divide this morning in our nation. I'm not trying to be political this morning, but we know what exists. What exists is hate. Hate. Now let's move into the message of the hour. I told you Wednesday night, God permitting, that I wanted to speak this morning on this. How much do you have to hate someone? And we'll pick up our pocket of rocks and we'll talk about the hate of those who have had both foreign and domestic terrorism in our nation. And we'll talk about the hate that exists in our nation in politics and numbers of other ways. But Christians don't talk much about their own hate. I want you to pray with us before we ever read this morning from the scripture. Would you please pray with me right now and ask God to help you see yourself for who you are? Father, would you please help the moments that lie ahead to be eye-opening and awakening for us? May this question resound in our minds over and over and over again on this Lord's Day. And help us not to look at the hate of others, but the hate that lies within ourselves. And I think you've led me this week in what you want to be said, but I'm incapable without your help of delivering what you have put into my heart. And so I do all that I know how to do to give my heart to you this morning. Motivate your people. I can't do it. I would fail. I would fall. I can't try to motivate people. It has to be yours. And so, God, would you please help us to understand the writing of your scripture today? And I'll ask this, and I'll thank you for anything that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand, if you would, please. Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33. How much do you have to hate someone? Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman seeth the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword cometh and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them for me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, the wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Even the reading of Scripture this morning should bring conviction to the heart of God's people. Be seated, if you would, please. How do you hate someone so much so that you do not tell them about Jesus? Without Jesus, that person will spend eternity in hell. The fact of the matter is that if we don't tell others the truth about Jesus and the coming judgment, nobody else will. It's not a job left for somebody else. I was riding in a certain area this week on the roads, and I noticed a sign beside the road and said, "This road has been adopted by," and it set out the name of a group of people who had adopted that road. And for the next mile or so that I rode, I noticed a horrible amount of litter, where people driving up the road would just simply throw whatever they had out. When the truth is, there's plenty of receptacles about everywhere we go. If you have trash in your vehicle from where you've been drinking, when you get to the grocery store, the doctor's office, the gas station, there are places to throw that. I say that this morning based on this thought. As I drove down that road, I thought, there are many people who drive down this road who are throwing their responsibility to someone else. There are a lot of Christians, and I'm going to be very frank, in this room this morning, who have thrown their Bible responsibility out the window for someone else to deal with. I had a young person tell me not too long ago, they were excited about a book that they had read. A book, I cannot remember the title, but in the title it contained near death. It was a book that chapter after chapter told about people who had near-death experiences. And they described the things that they saw, the things that they heard. And I did a little reading, a little research on the book after, because I want to help the person. What they need is Christ. And he was very excited about the things that people who had come close to death had seen and heard, and there was a number of different things that we could look at this morning. They talked about things that they seen, things that they heard, things that they felt. And he, in that, there was a lot of stories told, and the person that was writing this collection of stories said this: "The fact is that everybody goes to hell. And they stay there until all of their sins are burned away." It may make interesting reading, but it's not Bible. The book basically teaches that hell is not a place to be avoided, but hell is a place to be endured. I think the book gives people the idea that they can live out their life and as much sin as they want to and never respond to God, because hell is only temporary. If that's the case, Osama bin Laden is in heaven today. And Hitler and Stalin and Idi Amin and Gaddafi. And I know those are people that we would know from news of a lot of devastation of life. But there'd be a lot of people in heaven today. And that's sort of a appealing thought. But it has no Bible to it. Because the Bible says this: not only is hell real, and not only are real people going there, but if they go there, they're not getting out. And let me help you to understand something this morning. You don't go to heaven by man's words. You don't go to heaven by my words. You don't go to heaven by my way. Too many people are listening to man's words. I told you the other day about the lady that told us she was a member of a church nearly 1,000 miles from where she lived, and she watched it on television because she enjoyed being told all the positive things of life. And the positive things of life are not eternal, but there's some positive things about eternity. Don't listen to what man says. Listen to what the Bible says. The rich man and Lazarus, the story. You remember what the rich man said when he died and he went to hell? Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger. Now, grasp this morning. Dip the tip of my finger and cool my tongue. For I am tormented in this flame. And my finger still hasn't dripped. There's not a lot there, is there? Send him that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in the flame. And Abraham responded back. Remember, I'm sort of shortening and paraphrasing. You in your life received all the good things. But then he goes on to say, you know, after the rich man had said, send somebody to my family because I sure don't want them coming here. But then the permanence is talked about. And he said, besides all of this, there is between thee and me a great gulf. There's the vacancy. No one who goes to hell comes out. No one who goes to heaven is ever evicted. Both places are prepared and eternal. I did a little bit of reading behind these near-death books, and here's the things that it talked about. One, the key thing was astrology. The idea that the stars and the planets controlled all of these things, and people, you know, you hear it said, and it almost becomes a joke about, you know, I saw the bright light. Go to the light. Come back from the light. Don't go. And these people have put behind that astrology. Can I give you another word for astrology? Heresy. Heresy. The stars don't control anything. There is one who controls the stars. He created them and he calls them all by name. The second thing that was common in all of these near death was reincarnation. I don't want to be reincarnated. Somebody said, what would you come back as? Man and wife were asked that question. They had had some marital issues. They asked the husband what he'd come back. He said, I'd come back as a dog. She's treated me like a dog all my life. If I came back, I'd come back as a dog. They looked at her and said, what would you come back as? She said, I'd come back as a flea. I don't want to come back. I don't want reincarnation. The Bible says nothing about reincarnation. Let me give you another word for reincarnation. Heresy. It's not Bible. Everything they said, they pretty much experienced something that was subjective. Now let me tell you this, by contrast of those who had had a near-death experience, Jesus Christ has been on both sides. He's been in heaven, he's been in earth. He knows and understands what hell is. He was buried, he rose again, he ascended back to the Heavenly Father. But notice another verse of Scripture says that he holds the keys of death, yes, but also hell. He knows what happens then. It's interesting to know that Jesus tells us a lot more about hell than he does, than anyone else does. Let me read some verse for you. Mark chapter 9 and verse 43. He said this, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands and go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched." Verse 47 and 48. "If thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It's better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." Matthew chapter 13 and verse 24, he talks about the weeping and the wailing and the gnashing of teeth. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, "Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and all of his angels." How much do you have to hate someone not to tell them about Jesus? How much do you have to hate someone not to warn them of coming judgment? Now, the truth is this morning, many in this room, most, the majority, have accepted Christ. Jesus loved you so much that he told you about hell, and he doesn't want you to go there, and he wants you to believe, and he definitely wants you to know enough about hell and enough about heaven that you decide that you want to go there. And the real tragedy of hell is this. It isn't that it's real or it isn't that it's a bad place. The real tragedy is the fact that you don't have to go there. Nobody has to go there. I want you to catch something in the last scripture. It says that hell was prepared for the devil and all his angels. Now listen to me. God in heaven hated sin, and Jesus became sin, and the full wrath of God was poured out on Jesus when he was on the cross. That's what made it not just a crucifixion. It made it worse than any crucifixion. But I want you to remember what God said about Jesus earlier on, and then also after his resurrection, it was given to us in multiple ways. He said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And when Jesus had been put into the tomb, when he rose again, God the Father didn't see the sin anymore, because the sin which he hated had been done away with through the blood of Jesus Christ. The saddest part is nobody has to go there. A horrifying thought is hell is a place which is prepared for the devil and his angels, and every drop of wrath that God has is poured out in the creation of hell for the devil and all of his angels. I can't imagine the wrath of God. If Jesus said that hell was real and that I could end up there, he goes into great detail on telling me why I don't have to go there. Why then would Jesus tell me that hell wasn't even prepared for me? If hell wasn't prepared for me, but for the devil and all of his angels, how is it that I could end up there too? Let me make this statement, and then we're coming back to our question eventually, so hold on. The answer to that is this. You go to the one that you belong to. You go to the one that you belong to. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, and you have accepted the payment that Jesus Christ made for your sin, which God hated, that's your entry into heaven. I know Peter at the gates gets a lot of jokes. But if there is someone at the gate to greet you and they do say, why should we let you in? The only answer that gives you access is because I was saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Don't try to say, I should be let in because I went to church every Sunday. I went to church because I prayed. I ought to be let in here because of this, because of this. Because you can make up all the works that you want to. You're not getting in. You go to where the one is to whom you belong. And if you go to hell, it's going to be because you belong to Satan. I want you to turn to John chapter 8, if you would, please. Here's the question, how much do you have to hate someone not to tell them about Christ? John chapter 8, and let's begin at verse 41. This is the thought of ownership. You go to whom you belong. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. Do you understand what they're saying? Okay, if you don't, I want you to understand before we go on. Jesus says to them, you're doing the works of your father. They're thinking in earthly terms. Look at that next statement. We be not of fornication. What are they questioning? The birth of Jesus Christ. See the hatred? So let's not think that we live in the only generation that has ever hated people. You do the works of your father. Well, we be not of fornication. We have one father, even God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceed forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. And when he speaketh a lie of his own. He is a liar. And he's the father of it. God doesn't hate us. And he doesn't want us to go to hell. We know in John chapter 3 verse 16, we're familiar with what that says. For God loved the world. That's what a lot of the new translations say. But my Bible says this, God so loved the world. And that's a small word, but it's a powerful word. He more than loved us. He loved us so much. Valentine's is coming on, men. You better prepare. Somebody got their dates wrong and prepared for Valentine's Day on Groundhog's Day yesterday. Heard Brother Lady say it's the best Groundhog's gift she'd ever had. Now, when you speak to your wife and you say, I love you, and there's truth behind that and action behind that, that's gonna make her heart go thump, thump, thump. But if you say to your wife, I love you so much, for God so loved. He so loved the world and he so hated sin, and suddenly they clashed together. That he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth. I like that word in Scripture. I know a lot of religions and movements and progressiveness and all kinds of churches today that want to do away with the words whosoever in the Scripture and all. John chapter 3 ends. We know verse 16. John chapter 3 ends. It says this, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. Here's a key phrase. And the wrath of God abideth on him. Probably one of the most asked questions of Christians. How could a loving God send anybody to an eternal hell? He loves man. He hates sin. His wrath remains. He created the place of hell for the devil and all of his angels. But when we do not believe and do not accept, then we do not belong to the Heavenly Father. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, you know the verse of Scripture, all hath sinned. I like that. You know, if we just understood that verse, it'd do away with the hate of this world. All. God never said that it was, well, young men sin. There's so much division. But notice this, it says all men. All have sinned, the old and the young, the conservative to the liberal, the rich to the poor, the gentleman to the vilest of man. The 80-year-old grandma. Let me ask you this. We've been talking about what we can do for missions, what we do for reaching people. Let me give you this illustration three ways. If you were today to say, God's in my heart, I want to do $3 a day to missions. And that's a very conceivable number. It's not outlandish. I would do $3 a day. And we give it by faith. You know what that would require? Give up Starbucks. That's more than $3 a day. If you give $3 a day, $21 a week, $1,092 a year, if you did that over a lifetime, you would have given $60,060 to missions. That's a good number, right? Let's do that into soul winning. If we from our church were to see 3 souls saved every day, 21 souls a week, 1,092 a year, and if we did that for 55 years, I did this average of 55 years, which this is our 55th year. If we would have done that for 55 years, it would be 60,000. And 60 people. The other that I gave you for missions would have been $65,520 in 60 years. What's a sinner? How many times do you sin to be a sinner? I don't think it's a big number to stretch. We probably everyone in here commits 3 sins a day. Now, you may not want to admit that, especially now knowing where this illustration is going. But if you say, oh, it's just a little sin. It was just a little deviation from the truth. It was just a little disrespect. It was just a little gossip. It was just a little cheating. It was just a little this. 21 times a week. 1,092 a year. And let's say we kept that from, if we did it, you're 70 years old. And we're not going to even keep record until you're 10. I don't know what the age of accountability is, but let's, for the sake of illustration, say it's 10. And you're 70 years old. That means we did this for 60 years. That means that you have sinned 65,520 times in total sin. That's a little larger than 3. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 tells us this, though. The wages of sin is death. You'd say, yeah, but mine was just, oh, preacher, you don't understand. No, you don't understand. Sin is sin. We as humans chart sin. This is, we even break it down into subpoints. I told a lie, but it was a little white lie. We do that all the way through. We justify. But the truth of the scripture is this. The wages of sin is death. But God loves us so much and he hates sin so much that he brought somebody to you to tell you about Jesus. You are blessed. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So here's the deal. Hell is real. People strongly suspect that they might end up there. I've had people tell me that. I'll ask, where are you going to go when you die, heaven or hell? I've heard all sorts of different answers. But most people suspect they may go there. They'll go there and be a part of it. Why? Oftentimes because no one has warned them. Now I want you to look back at your text again. We've talked about hell, and we've talked about judgment. And now we look back to this text. Look at verse 7 and 8. So thou, O Son of Man, I have set thee a watchman. Jesus came for our redemption, and then from the mount was his ascension back into heaven. Remember, we covered last week, Jesus in his prayer in John 17 said, even as thou hast sent me, so I have sent them. He ascended back into heaven. And I don't care if you like it today or don't. If you're saved, God left you as a watchman. That watchman, when we read the full verses out, said if he sees the sword, you know what the sword represents? Judgment. If he sees the sword coming, and he says to the people, he announces to the people, judgment's coming, the sword's coming, the battle's coming, it's going to rage. And the people prepare themselves, and they are not taken captive, and they are not destroyed. The watchman's done his job. If the watchman says the sword is coming, and the people don't listen, and they continue to entertain themselves, and they continue to go about their business, and they reject his message, their blood is not on his hands. Because he has delivered the message. But if he refuses, he sees the sword, he sees the judgment, he knows what's going to happen to him, to them, and he sits in silence. The Bible says when they are taken captive, when they are destroyed, when they die, their blood shall be upon his hands. Who is his? You and I. We're the watchmen. O Son of Man, I have set thee a watchman into the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and warn them. You tell me what the next two words are. And warn them. Warn them from me. I am putting you the watchman, and I am giving you the message. And you warn them from me. Why? Because it's not the will of God that any should perish. The crazy looking fellow that went into the theater in Denver. One of the early on shootings. Dylan Klebo that went into Columbine High School. Those that were flying the planes that flew into the towers. The reality is this. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Warn them for me. Tell them for me. And when we don't, God says their blood will be upon our hands. What are we afraid of? Why is it that this generation of Christians have suddenly grasped the thought, not my place? Let me tell you what's happened. We live in a world of hate, and we become Christians of hate. Question. How much do you have to hate somebody not to tell them about Christ? Judgment is real. Hell is sure. Time is short. We don't know when it is. But here's the command. Tell them from me. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. What are we afraid of? We have been given